Thank you so much, ladies. That was absolutely beautiful. I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Today we're continuing our series on God's grace for complicated lives, and we're moving through the five books of the book of Psalms. Last week we looked at Psalm 23, which is in the first book of Psalms. The first book of Psalms is comprised of Psalm 1 through Psalm 41. And today we're looking at a psalm from right near the middle of the second book of Psalms. The second book of Psalms begins in Psalm 42 and goes through Psalm 72. And so today we're in Psalm 61. Today we're going to talk about God's grace for anxiety and how God conquers our anxiety and how God works in the midst of our anxiety, because our God goes before us. We're going to look at a Psalm of David, Psalm 61. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Psalm 61, and we're standing as we hear the Word of God. The Bible says this: "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." And then you'll notice in your Bible the word Selah. Have you ever seen that word in your Bible before? Selah. You know, that word is sort of mysterious. We're not exactly sure what it meant. It's not a translatable term from the Hebrew language. Some Bible scholars believe that it was a musical notation, and we simply don't know what that musical notation means anymore. But many people believe that Selah means to go back and look at what you've just read and meditate on it for a moment. And so let's do that. Let's go back to verse 1. "Hear my cry, O God." You with me? "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it speaks to the deepest needs of our hearts. And God, now I ask in these moments that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word calling us as your people to look to you, for you go before us. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room who struggle with anxiety, even some right now have anxious thoughts and anxious feelings that they're wrestling with. Lord God, speak to the deepest parts of who we are. We'll give you glory and honor and praise for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We're talking today about God's grace for anxiety. You know something? Anxiety has become the number one mental health issue, the number one emotional health issue in all of America. And we're seeing it in all age groups, but especially among young people. Now, there's a question that UCLA has asked their incoming freshmen every year at the beginning of the semester, the beginning of their first year at the university. They've asked the same question of incoming freshmen since 1985. So, same question to the same group of people, basically, in the same situation. They've asked the same question for 35 years. Here's the question they've asked. They ask, how many of you have felt overwhelmed by all you've had to do in the past year? So they're talking to incoming freshmen, asking them to look back over all the things they had to do their senior year of high school to get ready to come into college, all the tests they had to take, all the extracurricular activities they had to do, all the things they had to do, and ask them the question, how many of you have felt overwhelmed by all you've had to do in the past year? When they asked that question in 1985, 18% of college freshmen said, yes, I felt overwhelmed by what I experienced in the past year. Then in 2010, they asked the same question again to incoming freshmen. 29% of them said, I felt overwhelmed by what I've experienced in the past year. But then this year, that number has surged to 41% of incoming freshmen say, I've looked back over what I've had to do my senior year getting ready to come into college, and I feel overwhelmed. The number one thing that college students come to counselors for to get help with emotionally is anxiety. It used to be depression, and that's still a real need, but anxiety has become the number one issue that young people are struggling with. And it's not just young people. It's really all people. There's that fear of being left out and that fear of not keeping up or that fear of not measuring up, and we feel it all the time. And here's what's happened. Our cell phones and social media have accelerated and amplified it so that all the time we're feeling this anxiety that somehow I'm not measuring up. And so it's a Friday night and I'm on my Twitter feed. I'm not saying this actually happened to me, but it could have happened to me. It's Friday night and I'm on my Twitter feed, and it seems like everybody I'm looking at on Twitter is eating at a steakhouse and taking pictures of their meal, and here I am at Del Taco and all I've got is this chicken burrito, and I don't want to take a picture of that. I feel like I'm not measuring up. I feel like I'm not keeping up. I feel like I'm being left out. Or somebody experiences just a normal holiday season, and then they go on Facebook, and it seems like everybody else has had the greatest Christmas ever, the greatest decorations, the best time with their family, the best presents, and they look at it, and all of a sudden, they feel defeated and anxious. I'm not keeping up. I'm missing out. I'm not measuring up. That not only happens when we're young, and not only happens when we're in the middle of our lives, it happens at every stage of life. That anxiety that grabs hold of our hearts and our minds. I've talked to people even this week who are going through real anxiety because of what's going on in our world today. I talked to a young mom with several kids at home, and she had to say goodbye to her husband as he was deployed to go serve in military service overseas. She's experiencing anxiety. I had opportunity to spend some time with one of my friends whose son serves in the Navy SEALs. And this past week, he's gotten a report that the area where his son is serving came under attack. That's real anxiety that not only is this father and this mother feeling, but this man's wife and children as well. Real anxiety that people experience. Well, David understood what it was like to experience anxiety. David is the one who wrote this psalm, and he probably wrote it later on in his life. And yet, if you think back over the life of David, this man after God's own heart, this man who God used in so many ways, this man who was a great man of faith, David had a lot of cause for anxiety in his life, from really the earliest days of his life all the way through. He was the youngest of 8 sons. And as you read the scripture, it seems like that sometimes he was neglected by his dad and sometimes disparaged and discounted by his brothers. He had some anxiety, no doubt, growing up. And then he became a warrior at a young age, fighting great battles and standing against the giant Goliath, and then fighting other battles as he led the armies of Israel. He had all of this responsibility put on his shoulders as a young man. He experienced anxiety there. And then he experienced family anxiety. His father-in-law And the father of his best friend Jonathan was King Saul of Israel. And King Saul became so jealous of David's success that he just went crazy and started chasing David all over the wilderness, so that David spent years on the run, in hiding, trying to keep away from being attacked by Saul, somebody who should have loved him and cared about him. He experienced anxiety there. Then later on in his life, he experienced some anxiety that he caused for himself, because he sinned against God with Bathsheba. He wound up losing some of the respect of his children and in his family, and there was turmoil there. And eventually his own son Absalom rebelled against David and treacherously tried to set himself up as king over Israel. And then in his old age, David found himself experiencing anxiety. And so you look at David's life, there's a lot of opportunity for anxiety and fear and worry and feeling overwhelmed. Yet in the midst of all of it, the Bible shows us that David cried out to God, and he experienced God's real security in the midst of his real anxiety. And that's the word I want to bring you today. When you face real anxiety, God provides you real security, because God goes before you. I want us to look at this psalm that David wrote together. And as we do, I want to talk to you about several characteristics of God. Several characteristics of who God is and how God works and how God wants us to respond to him and how God speaks to us in the midst of our anxiety. And I'm just praying, I've been praying all this week over this message, because I know this message speaks to a real need that people are really experiencing. I'm praying that God will speak to your heart and use his word to direct you to him, so that in him you can experience relief and even deliverance from anxiety. For the first truth about God, the first characteristic about God that I want you to see in this text, is how God listens. How God listens. Look in verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2 of this psalm. And David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer." And just stop right there. Two words that David uses as he calls on God that talk about God's ability to hear us. Hear my cry. The word hear there means to pay attention. David was crying out to God and saying, "God, I need you to pay attention to me." And then the word listen is an even deeper word. It means to listen very carefully, to listen to the details. "God, I'm in the midst of this situation. I need you to hear me. God, I am hurting and I need to know that you are listening. So hear my cry, God. Listen to my prayer. Listen to what I'm bringing to you." Then look in verse 2 of the text. He says, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." For David, as for any Jewish person, Jerusalem was considered the center of the universe, because Jerusalem was the place where the tabernacle and then later the temple of God was. And in both the tabernacle and the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, where there was the Ark of God, which they considered to be the very dwelling place of God. It was the center. And so David says, "I am at the ends of the earth." If he was talking about where he was geographically and physically, it may have meant that he was somewhere way out in the wilderness, far away from Jerusalem. He may have meant that. Or he may have been talking spiritually and metaphorically. "I am at the ends of the earth. I'm at the end of the earth calling to you." He may have felt so far away from God. And as he called, he says, "I call to you," look in verse 2 again, "when my heart is faint." When my heart is overwhelmed. That word faint means that the deepest part of who David was weak and feeble, and yet he was calling out to God. Here's what I want you to hear me say. God's ability and strength to hear is not diminished by our weakness when we call. Let me say that one more time. Just think about it. God's strength and ability to hear is not diminished by our weakness when we call. Sometimes we may feel like the signal is really weak. God still hears. Over New Year's, we had our son Joshua and his wife Morgan with us, and Michelle had put together all the things she wanted us to do. So one of the things that she wanted us to do was to go up to Paul Huska and to eat at the Pioneer Woman Mercantile. Amen. I want to just stop right there. Man, I got that chicken fried steak. It was like manna from heaven, but with gravy. Awesome. It's awesome. Great meal. But after that, after we ate there, we were going to drive out to the lodge where Reed Drummond records her programs. And so that was a 6-mile drive on a gravel road to get to that lodge. And then once we got there, somebody had told me that you could go to the tall grass prairie reserves and see bison. And so I asked the docent there at the Pioneer Woman place, I said, hey, how do I get to this place? And he told me what to do. And I even punched in the address on my cell phone, on the map, and it showed me exactly where to go. So we got in the car. Michelle and Morgan were in the front. Michelle was driving because they wanted to see everything that was happening. Joshua and I were in the back, and I'm navigating. I've got the map on. So Michelle gets back on. We're already 6 miles out on a gravel road. We're going at least 6 more miles further on a gravel road. And somewhere along the way, Michelle said, Stephen, what's the map saying? I said, the map's not saying anything anymore. The map has disappeared. Why? There are no bars here anymore. I don't have any signal here anymore. You know, there are times when we get so far out that the signal just goes away. Or sometimes you go underneath something and you get so deep that the signal goes away. Sometimes we may feel like our prayers are like that. God, I'm so far out that I don't know if you can pick up my signal. Or I'm down so low and so underneath. God, I don't know if you can hear my signal. Here's what the Word of God says. God hears and God listens even when you are far, far from Him. Even when you are covered over, when you feel that you are far from Him and you feel that you are covered over by your circumstances, from the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, I call to you. And in the midst of that, He listens when you pray. When you pray in the midst of your anxiety, God hears and God answers. Now, there's a therapeutic version of prayer, you know, that you'll hear people talk about today. Even sometimes people who don't believe in God will still tell you they believe in prayer. And they sort of talk about a therapeutic understanding of prayer where they say, you know, prayer helps you to center and it helps you to sort of meditate and it helps you to get your thoughts together and bring your emotions back to their center. And that's what prayer does. If you told David that, he would have said, that is not what I'm talking about when I talk about prayer. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm out in the middle of nowhere and I'm under attack and I don't know what to do next and I'm just going to call on God because it'll make me feel better. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, I am calling on God because I know He will hear and He will answer. Could you imagine a soldier going out on the battlefield and his commander gives him a walkie-talkie and he says, listen, if you come under attack, you get on this walkie-talkie and you call for help. And the soldier says, okay, and somebody will hear an answer. And the commander says, oh, no, nobody's going to hear you. There's nobody paying attention. Nobody is monitoring the receiver. But if it'll make you feel better when you're under attack, just get on this walkie-talkie and call for help. That's not what a soldier wants. And that's not what we want. We want to know that when we call out, someone hears. God says, in the midst of our anxiety, we can call out to Him and He will hear and He will answer and He will work. The Bible talks about how God listens. Secondly, the Bible talks about how God protects. The second characteristic of God is how He protects. Now we're in the second part of verse 2. And there David begins to articulate the details of his prayer. The details of what he's crying out to God when he's at the end of the earth and when his heart is faint. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. That image of God as our rock appears over and over again in the Word of God. In fact, in the book of Psalms alone, you find that image of God, God as our rock, 20 times. God, you are my rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You've been my refuge, my fortress. You're a strong tower against the enemy. And so he prays for God to bring him to that rock. David knew what it was like to be out in the wilderness. He knew what it was like to be in the Judean desert and in those hills where there were rocks and there were crags and crevices and caves. And he knew all of the hiding places. But in the midst of his anxiety, he says, Lord, I need something better than any of these rocks that I can climb to offer me. I need you to lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Then he makes another request, verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. The word tent there is probably better understood as the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Here again, he's talking about the holy place of God, the dwelling place of God in the tabernacle. He's saying, I'm far away from your presence. I feel far away from you, God. But let me dwell in your tent forever. And then the other request, let me take refuge. Let me find protection under the shelter of your wings. In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, covering the mercy seat that covered the Ark of God, there were golden cherubim that God had commanded be constructed. And these golden cherubim stretched out their wings to cover the Ark of God. Now, David could not physically himself go into the Holy of Holies. He was not a priest. But as he prayed, he could say, Lord, put me under the cover of your wings. Put me in that safe place. Going back to the verse 2, lead me to the rock. Look at this. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When you're experiencing anxiety, you need someone greater than yourself to give you relief. Now, I can remember when I was the youngest, it seemed like any room I came into, I was the youngest guy at the table. I was the least experienced guy at the table. I was the least knowledgeable person at the table. And I would sit there and think, man, I'll be glad when I'm no longer the youngest and the dumbest and the least experienced. But eventually the time comes when you're no longer the youngest and you're no longer the least experienced and you're no longer the least knowledgeable and you find everybody is looking to you. And you're thinking, I wish I were the youngest and the dumbest and the least experienced. For a long time in David's life, he was the one. When he came into a room, he was the one they looked to. He was the king. He was the soldier. He was the warrior. He was the one who had written all of these psalms. He was the one who knew what it was like to walk with God. In just about every way you could imagine, when David came into a room, the one they were looking for guidance was David. The one they were looking to for assurance that things were going to be okay was David. And sometimes when you're in that position and everybody's looking to you, you're looking around saying, is there anybody else that I can look to? He knew who he could look to. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You may be the one in your family that everybody looks to. You may be the one in your workplace that everybody seems to look to. Or in your circle of friends, or in your connect group at church, or just in church, or in your relationships, you become the adult that's in the room. You're the one that people look to. What do you do when you don't know who to look to? You ask for God to lead you to the rock higher than you. And here's the good news. I love this. David not only knew that God was the rock who was higher than he was, he knew that God was the only one who could lead him to the rock higher than he is. Don't miss that. That's our God. Our God doesn't just say, hey, I'm up here, come on up. Our God comes down to where we are and brings us up to where he is so that in him we can have protection in the midst of our anxiety. I just want you to look in the Word of God. Just notice how many times, just a few times in the book of Psalms, that the Bible talks about God giving us His protection in the midst of anxiety. Look in Psalm 16, verse 1. Just listen and let the Word of God speak to you. Psalm 16, verse 1 says this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Lord, I'm looking to you to preserve me. I'm taking refuge. I'm finding my protection in you. Now look in Psalm 25, verse 20. We're just letting God's word speak to us. In Psalm 25, verse 20, the Bible says, "Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." God, don't put me to shame. I'm counting on you. I'm looking to you. Guard over my soul and deliver me. Now look in Psalm 46, verse 1. We're just letting God's word speak to us. Psalm 46, verse 1 says this: "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." When the Bible says that God is a very present help in trouble, that means that He is a tried and proven help when you're hurting the most. Now look in your Bibles in Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. Another psalm of David. There the Bible says, "On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And then again in Psalm 141, verse 8, the Bible says, "But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." Can I promise you something today? When God is your refuge, you are never defenseless. You trust in Him. You look to Him, and He will protect you. And so the Bible talks about how God listens, and then the Bible talks about how God protects. Thirdly, I want you to see this characteristic of God. The Bible talks about how God sustains. In the midst of his anxiety, when his heart was overwhelmed, David trusted in how the Lord sustains. Now I want you to look in your Bible in verse 5 of the text. We've already talked about that Selah that appears right after verse 4. And we've talked about where we're not exactly sure what it means. I think probably the best understanding is just what we did today, to take that Selah and use it as an opportunity to reflect on what you've read. But certainly in this psalm, the Selah marks a change in what David is experiencing. Before the Selah, in the first four verses, David is experiencing anguish and he's calling out to God and he's asking God to deliver him. After the Selah, beginning in verse 5, David is expressing his confidence that God will sustain him in the days to come and even for all of eternity. Listen to what he says in verse 5. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." He says, "God, you've heard my vows. You've heard the promises that I have made to you as one who follows you. You've given me the heritage. You've given me the inheritance that everyone who fears you and follows you and trusts you receives, the heritage of those who fear your name." And then he begins to pray this way: "Prolong the life of the king." He's talking about God sustaining him. Prolong the life of the king. "May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." Now, I don't want you to miss something. There are two horizons that David has in view here in verse 6 and verse 7 of the text. He is certainly asking God to prolong his life and to sustain his life as king of Israel. But then he's looking beyond that immediate horizon to a greater horizon, because he knows this: God had promised David that through him he would send the Messiah, who would reign and rule as king over Israel forever and ever and ever and ever. So when he says, "May his years endure to all generations," in verse 6, and when he says, "May he be enthroned forever before God," he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about the one who will come through his line, the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Somebody has said, "The answer is Jesus. Now what's your question?" And that's what David understood. In the midst of his anxiety, he could look to Jesus and find that God was going to sustain and take care of him and all of his people forever and ever. That's how God sustains. Through a continuing relationship of trust and faith and dependence on Jesus, God will relieve our anxieties. And God has the ability to deliver us from our anxieties. His name is Scott Stossel. You may know that last name, Stossel. His uncle is John Stossel, who's been a consumer reporter and commentator on the news for many, many years. But this is Scott Stossel. Scott is 50 years old. He's a Harvard graduate, and he's the editor of The Atlantic magazine. A few years ago, he wrote an article for The Atlantic with this title, "My Anxious, Twitchy, Phobic, Somehow Successful Life." And in that article, Scott Stossel shares openly about his lifelong attempts to deal with anxiety. He says from an early age that he's been what he calls a twitchy bundle of phobias, fears, and neuroses. And then Stossel writes, "Even when not actively afflicted by acute episodes of anxiety, I am buffeted by worry." And so he says, this is something I've dealt with, sometimes acute anxiety, but always worry. And then he begins to describe all the things he's tried to deal with his anxiety. He talks about all the kinds of counseling he's gone through. Individual psychotherapy, 3 decades of it. Family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rational emotive behavior therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, interoceptive exposure therapy, in vivo exposure therapy, self-help workbooks, massage therapy, prayer, acupuncture, yoga, stoic philosophy, and then audio tapes I ordered off a late-night TV infomercial. After that, he lists 28 different medications that he's taken over the years for his anxiety. And then he says he's also used beer, wine, gin, bourbon, vodka, and scotch all to battle his anxiety. He concludes the article by writing, "Here's what worked. Nothing." Here's what worked. Nothing. After all those things, and by the way, there's value when you're going through anxiety, I believe, to talk to a counselor. We have pastors who will counsel you for every age and every stage of life. We have pastors who are here. One of the things that our pastors do is counsel you and pray with you. And then if there's a need for ongoing counseling, we can get you in touch with Christian counselors who can help you to move on. And so there's value in that. I wouldn't take anything away from that. Sometimes there's a need for medical help for people who are going through times of anxiety. But can I tell you this? The answer ultimately is found in the Lord Jesus. Now, please understand, I'm not up here telling you that you can close your eyes, snap your fingers, turn around 3 times, say Jesus, and all your anxieties will go away. That's not what I'm telling you. I know better than that. And I know if you struggle with this issue, you know better than that. But what I am saying is this. Through a continued relationship of trust, walking with Jesus day by day, he will alleviate and he can even deliver us from our anxieties. I want you to see one other characteristic of God that David talks about in this passage. Not just how he listens and how he protects and how he sustains. He talks about what God deserves. What God deserves. Look in verse 8 of the text. He says, "So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." He says, "Lord, I feel like I'm far, far from you, but I'm crying out to you. I'm at the ends of the earth and my heart is faint, but I'm crying out to you. And God, I'm asking you to bring me close to where you are. Bring me to that rock that is higher than I am. And then sustain me, and not only sustain me during this life, through your Messiah, Jesus, who you will send. Lord, sustain me forever and ever, because I know that he is coming to bear my sin in his own body and to take away the price of my sin and to give me his gift of eternal life. Lord, sustain me through him. But Lord, here's what you deserve. I understand, because of what you have done, God, that I must sing praises to your name and perform my vows day after day. What does God deserve? God deserves us to offer up our whole lives to him in praise and obedience and faith and service day after day. Notice those words in verse 8. Day after day, I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows, as I keep my promises to you. Day after day. And in a life that is filled with God's praise and filled with a surrender to God's purpose, in that life, there's an alleviation of anxiety. Because here's the truth. You know this. For common sense tells you this. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. If I've got my fist right here, the only way I can put this fist right here is to move that fist. The only way it can happen. Anxiety cannot coexist in the same place of praise and trust and service and surrender to the Lord. Sometimes we try to, we push each other, push ourselves back and forth between anxiety and trust. But when we're trusting in the Lord day by day, he alleviates our anxiety. The first time I ever got on an airplane, I was 17 years old. 17 years old, junior year in high school. And I got on an airplane to fly from North Carolina to Lansing, Michigan, to represent my school and my state in the high school science Olympiad. And so if you're wondering how cool I was in high school, there's your answer right there. By the way, my event was laser, so don't mess with me. But anyway, 17 years old, the first time I get on an airplane, I'm 17. The last time I got on an airplane was Friday of last week. So over 35 years have passed. I'm still getting on airplanes. You know why? Because I don't have the ability to fly. I'm no more able to fly now than I was when I was 17 years old. So if I'm going to do something that requires flying, I don't have that ability. I have to get on that airplane. Everybody with me so far, say amen if you are. Amen. I don't have the ability to conquer my own anxieties. You don't either. We don't have the ability to conquer our greatest spiritual problems. None of us do. We don't have the ability to conquer our own sin. We don't have that ability. So how do we overcome? We come to the one who can. That's what David meant when he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, take me to that, to where you are. And Lord, I can't get there on my own. I need you to come down and take me up to that place where you are. And as I walk with him day by day, day by day, he gives me relief. He gives me his protection. He sustains me. He hears me and he answers me in my anxieties. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who labor Come to me, all who are weighted down with the anxieties and cares of the world, and I will give you rest. And that promise to give you rest is a continual promise. That means you come to him day by day. You bring to him your anxieties day by day. You show your dependence on him day by day. You call out to him in faith day by day. And day by day by day, he will give you rest. Father, I pray for people in this room whose hearts are restless, whose minds are overwhelmed. Lord, whether it's the fear of missing out on something, or whether it's the fear of being left behind, or the fear of not measuring up, whether it's that general sense that I'm just not doing everything I need to do, I'm not all that I should be, whatever is causing that anxiety in people's hearts today, Lord. Lord, remind them today, remind us today from your word, you are the rock who is higher than we are. Lead us to yourself and give us rest in you. And Lord, in the days to come, may we look to you and may we call on you and may we trust in you. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are struggling with some anxiety and they need to talk to someone. They need to pray with someone. They need someone to counsel them. And Lord, I pray that you would just remove any type of shame or embarrassment or stigma that they're experiencing, so that even today or even this week, they would call out to someone who loves you and can give them godly counsel. They would look and get that help they need. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would have a daily dependence on you. Then, Father, for those in this room who have never trusted Jesus as Savior, thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the rock higher than we are, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that he rose from the grave to give us your gift of eternal life. And Lord Jesus, thank you. You promise that you hear everyone who calls on your name and asks for your gift of salvation. I pray, Lord, for those today who need to call on Jesus to be saved. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us in Jesus' name. And we give this time of invitation to you now in his name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet.